Good morning. It is wonderful to be in the Lord's house this morning, and for those who might be worried about my sermon notes in this big bag, you can rest assured they are not in there. Just a few days ago, we had a phone call from our son Andrew in Jerusalem in Israel, where they are doing missionary service, and while he was speaking, suddenly his voice just faded. And I heard some rustling noises. I thought, oh my, we've just become another victim, the latest victim of copper wire theft from Telkom. But then suddenly his voice came back again. He apologized profusely. He said, Dad, sorry about that interruption, but I heard the cell phone ringing. And I tried to find it, and then I realized it was in my wife's bag. And he gave up in despair because he never got there in time. Mothers, it's Mother's Day. And this is a very essential part of any mother's wardrobe. Now, I am going to spare my wife the embarrassment of opening this bag in public, but when you open this bag, you will find, especially those who've got babies, there's babies' bottles and dummies and a suite for Junior in case he gets boisterous in the service, and a wallet, credit cards, cash, at least two bunches of keys, and a cell phone. And it's always amused me tremendously when the cell phone rings to see the wife opening the bag and scavenging around to try and find that thing before it cuts out. Now, to a mere male, I'm giving a much easier solution. Why don't you just open the bag and turn it upside down, and then you can get at the thing much easier. It will save you all that frustration and needless effort. I have, however, something else in this bag, just in case you think I'm being a male chauvinist this morning. This bag contains something very special. It was a gift to me, and it is a waistcoat, which I confess I haven't yet worn. I'm waiting for the winter to really come in. This waistcoat, I did a count. There are 19 pockets in this thing. Now, I'm still trying to work out an indexing system so that I know which pocket to find my parking ticket and where to find my car keys and a few other odds and ends without having to turn it upside down like the ladies, you know, to shake it out and get the thing that I need. I don't want you to focus on this jacket, however. I'd like us to pay attention to where I bought this jacket. It's an outfitter down there in Alcantrant, and if you go there on Thursday morning, you will find a notice on the front door of that shop which says Thursday the 17th of May is Ascension Day. This shop is closed. As Mark has already remarked, we had a situation where this holiday used to be appear on our calendars. It doesn't do so anymore. The powers that be have decided to put in its place Freedom Day, Mother's Day, and a number of other holidays. The fact remains that Ascension Day is a very crucial day in the Christian calendar. And I'm so happy that day will be observed in this church on Thursday evening. It is a day when we remember the triumphant return of Jesus, our Savior, to heaven, to glory. So forget about all the knickknacks that I've had here this morning. We're going to focus this morning on our primary focus. And that focus is this same Jesus. This same Jesus. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from that portion, the first five verses, and then over from verse 8 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, this incidentally is Luke's Gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then down to verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were gazing unto heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white clothes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The Lord is going to bless to us his word. Let us just pray now and ask him to speak to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence this morning, conscious of our total dependence upon you. And we are trusting you, Lord, to reveal to us from the sacred page that which you would have us to take home with us tonight, today. We pray that by your Spirit you're going to minister to us. Take away, Lord, the one before us. He's not important, Lord. We want to hear you speak. We want to hear your word, and we want to receive from you with that which you have planned for us here. And so we commit the service into your hand and pray that your Spirit may minister into each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 9 and verse 6, like a master artist, and I was at Glen Haven the other day and I saw an art class in progress, and many budding artists were there receiving instruction. But here we find Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, using bold strokes to paint a picture of the coming Messiah. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful declaration this was. Have you ever been spellbound in the morning as you rise, especially these winter mornings, and you see the sun rising and you see the rays of light and warmth just coming down and taking away the shadows of the night? Have you sat with that love of your life on the shores of the ocean and holding her hand as you see the shimmering light of a full moon on the beautiful tide waters coming in? Or have you walked at night on a cloudless night in the country, as I did just recently out there at the dam, and look up, no moon, just to see the stars myriads of stars shining like jewels in the sky. I join the psalmist when he says in Psalm chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, in the Message, it's put so beautifully, I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? It's amazing. And every time we sing that hymn of praise and worship to God, how great thou art, my heart just goes out. Who are we that he should have an interest in us when we think of the magnitude of his creation? It boggles my mind and I just can't take it in. It's just too much. It may come as a surprise to some of us here this morning that that creation that I've just been speaking about, just glimpsing it, that creation is the handiwork of Jesus. If you look back at the Hebrew text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us by whom the Son, God created the world and everything there is. Jesus is central to creation. The same Jesus, the great creator. Moses, in that first book of the Bible, gives us a very interesting remark. He tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. Notice that word, us. This implies very clearly that all three of the Godhead were in consultation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as they consulted together, they came up with this equation, we are going to make a man in our image. Jesus, this same Jesus, created you and created me. Unfortunately, this idyllic situation where God said this is beautiful, it is perfect, didn't last for long. And man in his stubbornness went his own way. He decided that he would listen to what Satan had to say, and he went off the path that God had ordained. And as a result of that, the fall into sin, the break of fellowship with Almighty God, an insurmountable barrier was put up between the Creator and his creation. This did not, however, catch God off guard. If you look over a few pages in Genesis chapter 3, you will find that God already knew in his all foreknowledge that this would happen. And we find there in chapter 3, verse 17, these words, he, the seed of the woman, speaking of Christ, will crush the serpent's head, the devil, foreshadowing Jesus' victory over death in the resurrection. If you look at the prophets, Isaiah has many prophecies regarding the coming of Jesus. I just want to take a selection here just to illustrate the point. This same Jesus. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, an amazing prediction was made here. He said that his name shall be called Emmanuel. And these are the very words which Matthew takes up in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. When Jesus was born, the instruction was given, his name shall be called Emmanuel, because he will take away the sins of his people. I find this amazing. I really do. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet outlines very clearly what the mission of this same Jesus was going to be. We have a picture here that God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. What a foreshadowing of the ministry and the life of Jesus. Jesus takes up this theme in John chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, I lay down my life and I take it again. I lay it down and I take it again. In verse 27, he continues, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Verse 28, I give to them eternal life. The same Jesus, the giver of life eternal. He amplified this as he went on and he says, my purpose is to give them, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, my purpose is to give them eternal life abundantly. Friends, we aren't here talking about a miserable existence. Some people get the idea that if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose all the joy in my life. I'm just going to become a misery. No. You haven't started living yet, friend. You ain't started living yet until you receive Jesus. And Jesus makes the difference, because when he comes in, he transforms your life. He gives you purpose in life. And there's no worrying about what the future holds, because he is the one who holds the key to that future. Not only did he die, and that was the end of the story, no. Jesus died and rose again. Friends, I cannot emphasize this enough. The fact of the resurrection is what marks out the Christian faith as being something unique. It takes away the sting of death. It takes away the fear of the unknown. Because in Jesus, there is victory. Paul puts it beautifully there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, the fact is that Christ has risen from the dead. I would expect a couple of hallelujahs for that. Really. It is something exciting that Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. And he's here with us today. I get so excited by this fact, because I realize just what this means. Back in 1932, that's going quite a few years back, even further back than I am, you know. Back in 1932, a pastor was in his bathroom shaving. And there was one of these very liberal preachers on the radio. They didn't have TV yet in those days. And while he was shaving, he had the radio on, and he heard this man. He said, good morning. It's Easter Sunday. Oh, it's not important about Jesus having risen from the dead, he said. It doesn't mean a thing whether he's dead or and remain dead and his dust is there in Palestine. That's not important. The important thing is the truth of the fact that he has risen. Rubbish. This man was so angry. He said, it's a lie. It's not true. He went to his church that morning and he preached on the resurrection of Jesus. And then that evening he preached again on the resurrection of Jesus. And his wife just realized that this man's passion was eating him up. And she said, won't you sit down and write down your feelings about this? And Alfred Ackley sat down that night in his study and he penned these words. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Praise God for the resurrection. This same Jesus. Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for the fact that he would be leaving them. In John chapter 16 and verse 5, he told them this. He said, I am going away to the one who sent me. I am going away to the one who sent me. I will send the Comforter, he said in John chapter 16 and verse 7. And he will convict the world of sin, unbelief in me. He will convict the world of righteousness, making right with God. And also he will convict the world of judgment, the judgment to come. There are numerous appearances that Jesus made during those 40 days which took place between his resurrection and his ascension. By many infallible proofs, he proved to those around him that he was alive. 40 days. These are documented in the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, and the Epistles. It makes exciting reading. The book of the Acts records the events leading up to his ascension. And it is very significant what he emphasizes. Now, those of you who have loved ones who have passed on, you know just how important it is. And people gather around the deathbed of a loved one to hear what their final words are for the family, for individuals. And here Jesus, just before his departure, had some final words for his followers. And they record in what we read this morning. He made it quite clear that they were not to leave Jerusalem. Stay put. Something's going to happen. Do you remember my promise there in John chapter 16? I will send the Comforter to you. And when he is come, he's going to do a miracle work in your lives. Here are men who are cringing, afraid of becoming victims of the same violence that had afflicted their Savior, their Lord. And they were cloistered in an upper room, locked up for fear of the Jews. That all changed. On the 27th of May, which is 10 days after the celebration of Ascension, is a day on the Christian calendar of Pentecost. On the 27th of May this year, we are having the Global Day of Prayer. 220 countries around the world uniting with one plea, God, come down again. Do something supernatural in our world. It is our only answer. And this is the message that Jesus brought to these men. I'm going to equip you for the task. You've got the job of taking this message to a lost world. But you're not able to do it. Yeah, you're sitting locked up in a little room upstairs. How are you possibly going to carry out that task? I am sending the promise of the Father to you. And on that day it happened, of course. And they became witnesses. And the fact that we are gathered in Central Baptist today is because of what happened way back there at Pentecost, where the disciples were thrust out across the world, jumping oceans, spreading the gospel. And you and I are recipients of the blessing of God because of what happened that day, nearly 2,000 years ago. I can imagine those disciples just drinking in these words, the final words from the Savior. And suddenly, they couldn't believe their eyes. Here he is going up into heaven, into the cloud. Wow. It must have been mixed emotions. You know, they thought, now he's going to establish the kingdom. He's alive. He's going to do it with us and for us. No, he had a better plan. And that is why he sent the Spirit of God to empower and to equip his people for the task. But God never leaves us in and deserts us in a time of emotion like this. Imagine the emotion that these men felt. They'd come to depend upon Jesus. He'd come back from the dead. Wow, this is wonderful. And now all of a sudden he's snatched up from their presence. What mixed emotions that must have created in these men. Jesus didn't leave them to their own devices. God isn't like that. God is a loving Father. God cares about us. He has concern for us. At that very moment, two angelic beings appear with the disciples. And they have a fantastic message. This same Jesus that I've been speaking about, the Creator, the Savior, the resurrected Lord, the ascended one into the presence of God. This same Jesus whom you've seen go up into heaven will so come in like manner, and he will return from heaven to take home his bride. Wow! Friends, we live in exciting times. It's getting closer. Every day is closer. And I'm excited to say, Lord, is it today? Wow, it's going to be wonderful. Just to be with him forever. Maybe he'll spare us the grave. I'm not sure. It's in God's hands. Whatever it is, I'm so excited by this knowledge that the resurrected Christ is alive and that he is coming again. And this is why they emphasize those words, this same Jesus. Friends, this is not fables. This is fact. He is coming again. There'll be those who will argue this way and that way about world events and so on. Oh, they can have their arguments. I'm not worried about that. The fact is, he's coming again. Are we ready to meet him when he comes? Paul puts it this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen well. The Lord himself will come. He's going to come down from heaven with a mighty shout, with a soul-stirring cry of the archangel, and a great trumpet call of God. And the Christians who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. And then we, who are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Friends, this is the reality. Do you believe it? I do. Sometimes shock tactics make one aware of just how real this is. On the 8th of November, 1994, Scott and Janet Willis were driving along a highway in America with their six children in the back of the van. They were following a truck laden with heavy structural, steel structure material. One of those big beams slid off the back of that truck right in the pathway of that car. Scott could do nothing to avoid it. Nothing. He just prayed, Lord, that this thing may go through underneath the car. It got through to the back of the car and hit the petrol tank. Burst the tank open, exploded the tank, and that car was engulfed in flames. The parents were sitting in the front seat. They were thrown out of the car onto the pavement. And the children were incinerated alive. The horror of a thing like that happening. Those of you who've got children, we've been speaking about Mother's Day. You can imagine the emotions that must have gone through those parents' hearts. They stood there helpless. They couldn't do a thing. As the flames devoured their family. Scott repeated his favorite psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. The resurrection, the hope that there is in the resurrection, is a reality. It's a reality. When the chips are down, friends, it's a reality. It is the source of hope. The person who has put his faith and trust in Jesus doesn't have to fear death, does not have to fear calamity, need not worry about what will happen if. No. Because we have a hope and a firm prospect. There may be people here asking this question, can I be certain that I have eternal life? That's a very good question. Can I be certain that I have eternal life? And I want to give you a categoric answer, not from Noel Durheim, but from the Word of God. Jesus said very clearly, it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written that you may know, that you may have eternal life. These things are written that you may have eternal life, friends. That's the wonder of the Christian Gospel. That is the wonder of this same Jesus. From creation all the way through to the ascended Savior, the one who's promised to come again, and while he is there in heaven, friends, even at this moment, he is praying for us as our great high priest. And if you have never yet come to that point where you are sure in your heart of hearts that you are going to heaven when you die, you can be sure. You can be sure. My time is up. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask, while we bow our heads in prayer, if there is anyone here who is not sure that they are on their way to heaven and that they know for sure that they have eternal life, won't you just raise your hand for prayer? And I will pray for you before I hand back to Mark this morning. Pray that God is going to just meet you at the point of your need. Let us bow in prayer now. As our eyes are closed, I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you and you're not sure of your eternal destiny, will you just raise your hand so that I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any more hands? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. The Lord is good. The Lord is with us. Let us pray now. Father, I thank you today that you can meet the individual needs of our hearts. I pray particularly tonight, this morning, Father, for those who've indicated their need of you. I pray that by your Spirit, you're going to begin a work right now in their hearts, Lord, that is going to make them realize that they are sinners and that they need saving. That they will realize that Jesus died for their sin. That they will realize the need for repentance to turn away from sin. And Lord, that they may exercise faith to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.